Yeah, and they're semi-specialist or specialists. I've got people like in the firm, so and I can focus on the oversight of, I've got this fundraising to do, I've got the bills to think about. And being part of a team and having the humility to be, don't be the fixer in every situation, to see that you're empowering others to do that role, so it's better than you doing it yourself. Equipping the saints. I think Ephesians 4 is so critical. That our role as pastors, right, is equipping others to do the works of ministry, not doing it all ourselves. And if the kind of personality you have as a church planter is that you really are a generalist and one-man band, somebody who's pretty good at okay at everything, I'm guessing. I doubt whether many of you are like excellent at this and terrible at that. I reckon you're mostly like 7 out of 10 at everything. And as a result of that, you kind of do everything not that well. So building a team is super important. Finding some 10 out of 10s to help you, because you probably aren't 10 at anything. No disrespect. But you wouldn't be church planters if you were 10 at something, because you'd be doing that thing. That's my opinion. That's my view of church planters.
I guess there's a thing about real sovereignty there as well, in terms of who comes into the church and attach themselves. And I guess take your example, but these are lots of people who have come your way.
Yeah.
I guess, like I say, looking the rules and doing it a certain way, but it's not like your work is finished yet.
No.
And
praise God.
You just started, and there's still quite a lot. Yeah, exactly. And there's still loads to go on it. And God has chosen to bring those people across our paths. And my mate's part of the state in Leicester. And I was like, he's got quite a lot of slightly nuts stories of broken people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I was like, how do you not just fall all the time to broken people? Mm-hmm. And he just shrugged and said, I think at the moment I'm just falling all my time to broken people. And it's not that he is, he still preaches every week, he's still got his visions of what we're doing next, stepping in the church, he's still doing awesome. But yeah, I don't know, I guess there's a lot of grace here. But he also knows that, I guess, I'm just thinking of your example, and that you kind of know that for some people, when there's a crisis, what helps the most is helping them. And for others, when there's a crisis, what helps the most is not actually dropping everything into me because it's not brilliant. It's kind of helping them see that there is other priorities in other people's lives. And,
yeah. Getting them into service, getting them into fellowship. A lot of people will try and get your help and then not come on Sunday. So you can end up finding yourself running around during the week and you get down on Sunday, they're not there. And then something else happens in the week and you think, look, be there. What you need is the word of God and the people of God. You need fellowship with the church. And another big emphasis in this book is the counseling has to happen in the context of church life. He's got a case study of a guy who's really into pornography as well. And the guy who gets healed, if you like, and repenting in the context of fellowship, accountability, community, and sitting under the word. And people will really, really not want that. They'll want you to tickle their ears and help them a little bit, but they don't want to be transformed by the word of God. And it's so important. Yeah, I mean, thank God for your friend. I mean, one little victory story, I suppose, is I was working with a lady who had a similar experience to the one in the case study, and she's now on the verge of becoming a deacon, so that's kind of cool. Mm-hmm. Sorry if you're hard complimentary not doing women deacons, but we do have women deacons. We don't have women elders. Point is, she's in a position of some responsibility and leadership, and I'd say she's probably the most integral member of our church, including me. So that's amazing what God can do. But I do lament the fact that I didn't work hard on team building and being realistic about the fact that you need strong men to keep a situation going. And churches do die if they're purely reactive and purely just constantly just fighting problems in people's lives and you don't have any vision to reach out. Your evangelistic focus can get blunted. And also it's a reoccurring problem that birds of a feather flock together. So we do get visitors come to our church, and I can tell you in advance, guaranteed, that they're going to come with a load of problems. You don't get strong, sorted people come. I know everyone's broken, but you don't get people that are competent, gifted, wanting to serve. You get people that like they can kind of sense that this is the kind of place where there are lots of other broken people, and they'll come. And that sounds brilliant at first, but after a while you get absolutely overwhelmed. It's like a doctor, just a hospital full of patients. There's not enough doctors to go around.
Mm.
So I do want to warn you about that. I do think be humble and recognize that you need strong, godly men to back you up. Otherwise, yeah, you might get to the point where I'm at. So we've got three of us. And those two other guys are not that well. One of them's had an operation this week, and the other one had a stroke. So just pray for me. Last man standing. Let's keep going. I'm going to skip those two people at the bottom, and we're going to talk about what biblical counselling isn't. It's not Christianized secular counselling. We've already talked about this from Heath Lambert. But medicine has value, so we're not saying like Benny Hinn, you know, throw away your epilepsy medication and the woman drowned in the bath. She had a fit after she was killed by Benny Hinn. True story. I don't think he told her to throw away, but he told her she was healed, so she'd throw away the medication. So medicine's a good thing, because outside of the Bible, what we've learned helps us with our bodies. And there might be a mind-body connection as well. So I don't think that I'm against antidepressants myself, but I'm against them as a complete solution. There's a value in common grace understanding of humanity. That's the idea of the fact that unbelievers have insights. But don't try to put a spiritual veneer on these things. So we, as biblical counselors, we're non-integrationists and that we're wholeheartedly biblical. So biblical counseling is not new. The early churches are cultures showing light to one another in. And even the Puritans are much maligned. Apparently, they're sort of not supposed to be understanding emotions, but they really did. When you read any Puritans, there's such a deep understanding, especially reading John Flavel's Drink Deeply at a Moment. It's incredible. It's so emotional. Had a sophisticated, sensitive system diagnosis for personal problems, distinguishing a variety of physical, spiritual, temperamental, and demonic causes. And I'm glad Sam mentioned the demonic, because it is a factor you need to consider, for sure. For sure. And the physical. Sometimes, even in the Bible, you get it, don't you? Like, what did Elijah need when he was feeling suicidal?
Nap.
Right. He needed a nap, and he needed some, twice, in fact. The angel says to him twice, have some morphine. You need two meals. He'd run a marathon. Now, Jay Adams kind of, there was a resurgence in the 1960s and 70s, and now these organizations, CCF and BCUK. So, one of the dilemmas, right, is do you try to offer biblical counseling to a non-Christian? Jay Adams says no, actually. Jay Adams is very hard on him. He says that when we're engaging with non-Christians, we're doing pre-counseling evangelism. But Helen says this, and Heath Lambert, although he really follows Jay a lot, he slightly kind of steps slightly to one side of that. All live in God's world under God's sovereignty and love, in need of God's salvation and help. There's a real joy in pastoral evangelism. So I agree with that. I think you can offer counselling to non-Christians. Because Heath Lambert says practically, you don't actually know. Someone comes to you, and they might be a churchgoer. You don't actually know if they're born again, right? In a lot of cases. So you can't be like, sorry, I only counsel Christians, and I need to take you through Christians Explored and then double, you know, ask these catechized questions. So I think... yeah, if someone, you go on some profession to some extent, don't you? I'm an unbeliever. I don't believe in Jesus. I have no interest in Jesus, but I want you to help me with my drinking problem. That might be something where you think, well, I've been in the context, actually, where I've done some marriage counseling for a non-Christian couple. And I said to them, I'm a biblical counselor. Well, I aspire to be a biblical counselor, lowercase b, lowercase c for them. And I'm coming from a Christian worldview. I believe in the Bible, and I believe the solution is going to be, you know, need to know God. And that's where, and I also, because of that, I believe in the sanctity of marriage. So I'm not going to be helping you to segue to divorce and not feel guilty about it. That's not where we're going with this. My goal is to bring you back together under God, right? And they're like, and are you okay with that? And they're like, yeah. I got towards a certain point, and then I said, I'd like to do another session with you. I was actually charging them because I wanted to take it seriously and, you know, my time. But I said, I want to do a session with you. I'm not going to ask you to pay. I'm not going to invoice you or anything. I just want to talk to you about the gospel. And they let me do that. So I went back to Genesis 1, 2, 3. So this is where it clashes between women. But it was an interesting experience counseling people that were avowed non-Christians. But I don't regret it because of how you set up your stall. I think that's important. So if you say that this is where I'm coming from, I'm going to be pointing you to Christ again. Because a lot of people are quite desperate. They're like, yeah, you do your God thing. I just need help with my alcohol. You know what I mean? So God's sovereignly ordained that situation. But you might also want to think, do I want to be spending all my time with people that don't really have any hunger or thirst for righteousness, right? So there might be a time where you say, I'm not going to help you in that way. Silver and gold have, you know, I'm going to help you, but I'm not going to help you the way that you asked me to. Any thoughts about that, and what biblical counselling isn't? And what do you think about that, counselling non-Christians and people that are telling you they're non-Christians, or people you feel like they're not getting it, they want help with their problems, but they don't want Christ? What do you do with that?
You can tell that guy, if they still don't want to, you say, well, that's
right.
Isn't secular counseling, the way you described, is them believing in the counselor, agreeing with the direction anyway? So if they don't believe in the counselor's approach, then
yeah,
they need to go to a different
counselor. Exactly. Why would you want to keep coming to them? I think they will, though. People will still come to you because you're nice to them.
Yeah.
And you'll often do it, mostly do it for free. So if you think that even John 6, I'm reading John 6 at the moment, the people kept coming to Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus. They wanted the bread. He says, it's not because of the miraculous signs you saw, because you had to fill the bread. And they're like, do another sign for us. He's like, I'm the bread of life. So he has to get to the point where he's offending them. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then they walk off. And so, yeah, I think it comes to that point of clash sometimes. Think about that. It's so easy in the early stages just to think, oh, I'm the guy who helps people. And whoever comes to me, Jesus says, you know, anyone comes to me, I'll not cast them out. I'm not going to turn anyone down. Well, you just don't have to do what they're asking you to do. Jesus says, give to him who asks you. It doesn't say give what they ask you. So if they're demanding this and that, don't let other people set the agenda for you. Say, let the Lord set the agenda for you. I mean, so love them, help them, but you don't have to give them counseling. They ask you for counseling in that moment. You know, Nehemiah says, oh, look, I've got to build a wall here, so I'm not going to come down and talk to you right now. Remember that bit for Nehemiah? I love that. They're like, can you have a meeting with us? He's like, no, I'm not going to have a meeting with you because I've been called to do this thing. So, I mean, those are his enemies. Okay. Biblical counseling is God-centered, Bible-saturated, emotionally in touch use of language to help people become God-besotted, Christ-exalted, joyfully self-forgetting lovers. But you know that's Piper, don't you? It's like Piper. God-besotted, Christ-exalting, joyfully self-forgetting lovers of people. I mean, it's brilliant, isn't it? That's a definition. And Steve Midgley, who's the director of BCUK, so you can get him in sometime, maybe Andy, or you may not have already had him, but he's amazing. He says it's not a system. This is really strong from CCF, thousands. It's not a system. It's not about finding a verse for every problem. Biblical counseling is personal ministry done from a biblical worldview. It means seeing the complexity of life of people in the light of the gospel of Jesus. It means seeing each of our personal stories in the light of God's big story. That's a really strong theme of biblical counseling. It's like looking at the Exodus, for example, and being delivered from slavery and going through the wilderness and coming to the promised land, and how does that map onto your life story? Trying to get people out of their living. Like, if you think about Luther's definition of sin, one of his definitions, incurvatus sin say, you know that one, curved in on yourself. And so often, becoming self-forgetful might be part of the solution, and looking at God's big picture and joining in with what God's doing rather than trying to have your little problems fixed by specialists. Now, yeah, so BCK are really anti the kind of proof texting. So someone comes to you with anxiety, it's very tempting to go to which verse? Where would you go? I'm anxious. Man, the congregation is doing
5:7, cast all
your burdens. Right. Cast all your burdens onto Jesus. Yeah. Two pieces, mostly. The boy Paul's teachers, they're awful. Yeah, so cast all your burdens onto Jesus because he cares for you. Right, found a bit. Biblical counselling. You had a problem, anxiety. I found a verse about anxiety. It slapped it on you. Now I can go and carry on my sermon preparation. You know, like, so it's the word of God, right? It's not without, you know, it's not bad. Don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, thanksgiving, make your peace of God, will transcend understanding. God, your heart's minds in Christ Jesus. So, Mike Emlett, who's one of the leading lights as well at CCF, he wrote a book called Crosstalk. He says, avoid the ditch passages, enjoy the candies. And what they mean by that is, like, just these kind of facile and just kind of verse grenades where you just say, oh, have that, and then there's no real kind of love or contextualization. And you're not really looking at the root issues beneath the anxiety. Where do they come from? And that's what he means by enjoy the candles. So in this book, at the end, he's got, in his section on the theology of salvation, he goes through the Ordo Salutis, election, it's very sort of reformed, so election, regeneration, conversion, adoption, no, calling, sorry, election, calling, regeneration, anyway, you know the Ordo Salvation. And he said, that's what you need for anxiety. It's an understanding of God's sovereignty in your salvation, his monogistic work, you know, that God has chosen you for the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. You know, it might be predestined us for adoption to himself as son through faith in Christ Jesus, you know, Ephesians, basically. And I think you might have that, you know, hand out, I don't know if you have this, but
I share that.
Just, you know, who God is and who we are in Christ, rather than don't be anxious. And obviously that comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus lifting our eyes up to understand the bigger picture of, but Sermon on the Mount is kind of like an impossible manifesto, really, isn't it? You kind of come to the end of yourself, don't look at one in lust, don't be angry, you know, you think I need righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, so I need Jesus. That's when you come to the end of that, I need Christ. How can I not be anxious, right? So avoid Romans 8:28, kind of, don't worry, all things work together for good, you know, but it's not a good verse to stick on people like a plaster. I like Romans 8:29, which says to be conformed into the image of the Son. So you think, well, it's about making you like Jesus. It's not just, even non-Christians, if you notice, they say, oh, everything happens for a reason. Whose reason? Okay, we're not going to get through everything, obviously, but I'm going to finish then with the three trees side. We'll go to the position of biblical counseling. Can you find that? It's the page with the blue triangle on it. With the triangle on it. But biblical counseling is something we do as part of word ministry. So public, if you think about it, when you're preaching, you're counseling a whole congregation in a way, right? You're ministering to their needs. And most churches have a good culture of developing private devotion. So we'd encourage people to read, I don't know, I'm reading As the Begs, you know, Truth for Life, you know, those kind of devotions. And those devotions do pour, you know, the oil of the Spirit into your life day by day. And they're a form of counseling, aren't they? When you read good devotion, it does minister to your soul. But the bit that is felt to be underdeveloped is this one anothering, interpersonal one anothering. I tried a few years ago to set up a group called Mentors, where I tried to train a group of people to be like one, be not exactly counselors, but to do one-to-one Bible studies. And I think so much counseling work happens informally in one-to-one Bible studies. So one of my, if I was starting again, and I had more men to work with, I would make that an absolute priority of church planting is developing a culture of one-to-one Bible study. I really, really love it. I used to use a book called Just for Starters, done by the First Media, if you both know. And it's just like, and then from that, they're going to come out, whoever they're studying with, it's going to come out with a load of issues. And then, of course, if the person is doing the one-to-ones, they can always refer it to you. And then you can, instead of, I'll step in now, because they got, let me equip you to go back to your one-to-one and help them with that issue. And you have slots, don't you? Small group leaders own Bible studies. So you have Bible studies that you lead your one-to-one leaders, and then they go off and do their one-to-ones. It's so important to cultivate that church culture of one anothering around the Word of God, not just sitting having a cup of coffee talking about our problems, but there's an intentional meetup to read the Bible together. Even if it's just a key verse, Just for Starters focuses on one key verse every week. So ministry of the coffee table, special counseling, everything with ministry, evangelistic ministry. This is a helpful triangle. The models of biblical counseling, sinner, sufferer, saint. This is very, very useful for you and for me. Everyone is a sinner in that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're born of Adam. we've got that predilection to sin. We're all suffering because of the sin of Adam, the broken world, the world of flesh, the devil, the sin of others, our own sin, just natural evil, suffering. And we are all saints because we are all born again in Christ Jesus and the Lord. So think about those three aspects of a person. Where do they need challenging and confronting, rebuking as a sinner? Where do they need comfort as a sufferer? And where do they need encouragement to remind themselves of their identity and calling and purpose as a saint? And that can be really useful to have that in your mind. And easy to kind of rebuke the sufferer, right? Like, for example, Eli is a really bad counselor, just comes into my mind, because Hannah's suffering, isn't it? So he comes along and rebukes her. Why are you drinking? You're sinning. You know, she's like, no, I'm suffering. He's got the wrong tool. He's got the rebuke. Rebuke is a good tool, but it might be the wrong tool. He needs the comfort. It's all right. Or encouragement. Look, you're in the covenant. The God of the covenant is with you, and he's gonna do great things for you in his time. So it's good to think about that. You know, like, who am I talking to right now? Well, somebody's a composite of all these three things, as I am. What would I need? What would I like doing to others? You know, right now, we've all had that experience, right? When we've been really hurting and someone's just rebuked us. Or we've kind of know we're out of line. Someone's like, something's it's going to be cool. I'm like, yeah, I just need you to just jolly me along. I want you to give me a... That would be, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Okay, better than a kiss in a minute. Turning over to Instruments of the Redeemer's Hands, Love, No, Speak, Do. If you haven't read Instruments of the Redeemer's Hands, has anyone read Instruments of the Redeemer's Hands? It's really, really foundational book. Did you enjoy it? Yeah. It's a classic. I mean, it's... Yeah. Tripp is one of the leading CCF guys as well, from Tripp. He's really great. Very readable as well. Very sort of humorous. So, yeah, that's strongly recommended. I think it's People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. Is a subtitle. And so, in terms of this young lady, the first thing you've got to do is love her as Jesus loved Mary Magdalene, with a pure brotherly love, right? Seeing her as a sister in Christ or potential sister in Christ. No, try and understand the situation. Like James was saying, you need to kind of really dig into it. Don't just, I think Sam was saying, believe people. I know what he means by that, and I do agree. I personally would phrase it that you would hear people, because people say all kinds of stuff to me over the years. Turns out to be a load of rubbish. But they want to say that thing to me. So that's true, that they want to say that to me at that point. So people are like, you know, Jesus, people come to Jesus. So what must I do? You know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus doesn't necessarily believe the guy, but he hears him, he sees what's going on. That the guy wants to have his cake and eat it. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to let you have your cake and eat it. You've got to give up your money. So I would say listen carefully. If you really want to know people, you've got to listen. And Sam did say that as well, so not to contradict him. I know what he means. If by believe, he means listen to them and don't contradict them. I agree with that. And then speak into the situation through the word of God and do what you can practically, which might be to link them up with someone else. There's a take off and take on. I want to finish with the three trees diagram. This is a real fundamental part of the biblical counseling kind of framework. And I think it's quite useful. We've got about 5 minutes on this. So I think you've got the colour version, haven't you?
Yeah.
Nice. Oh, you've kind of integrated it. So you start off with the heat, right? What is your situation? This is kind of thinking about the parable of the sower. You know, when the sun comes out and it's got no roots, so it shrivels up. So everyone has heat in their lives, like that is adverse circumstances. And sometimes the heat can actually be a person that's making your life difficult. And then we all react to pressure in different ways, depending on the root of what's in our hearts. And Patterson uses the example, you could have two cups and you could just squeeze them or spill them. And one of them could have like horrible, noxious, smelling liquid come out of it, and the other could have pure water. It's exactly the same kind of external stimulus or adversity, but what comes out is very different depending on what was deep down, right? So the heat exposes the roots because the roots are seen as a fruit. And you see this on the road, you know, when you're driving. and you sort of maybe don't drive as well as you could, you fail to indicate. One guy goes absolutely ballistic. Like, in fact, on the way here, as an example, there was a guy going on the cycle lane, you know, that cuts across from Vauxhall Station with that cycle lane and you're crossing. And the guy just rang his little bell and he was cycling, because the guy was just staunching, the man was a pedestrian, was just walking in the cycle lane. And the pedestrian was like, hey, come back here. You know, I mean, that's what's going on in his heart. Someone else, oh, sorry. Exactly the same stimulus. So it's very important to look at what's being revealed about the route, which is, what do you want and what do you believe? Now, we need to move from being people who have these bad routes through repentance and faith in the gospel to having a good route. And so that's why it's called a three trees diagram, because we go from this corrupt, Jesus says, you know, a bad tree produces bad fruit, right? Through the tree that Christ died on in our place, made a curse for us, and then we become these good trees bearing good fruit. And a lot of counselling and pastoring, it's like fruit stapling, you might have heard that expression, where you're trying to make people kind of develop good fruit when actually the root's not being changed. So it's just behaviour modification and becoming respectable rather than heart change. So we always aim for heart change, don't we? We're not just aiming to fix the presenting issues. Because then, let's say someone's got alcoholism and you give them these practical steps to get out of alcoholism, then they just develop a different kind of addiction or they become proud. So it's always aiming at the heart. It's always aiming at heart change. And then that will come out in your behaviour as well. And that means that you'll then start to respond to the heat in a very different way because your heart's been changed by Jesus. So porn is a fruit of a bad root. So don't just say, right, you need to burn all your pornographic books or, you know, go on Covenant Eyes, if you guys heard of that, accountability software. You're dealing with the fruit only. You need to say, well, what's it about your heart and who you are with God that makes you want to turn to this? How can Jesus meet the need that you're trying to fill by porn? So it's so important not to be superficial when we're doing any kind of biblical counseling. Guys, I'm sorry, there's a lot of information. I've got a couple of minutes for comments and questions, and then I'll close in prayer. You have a hard stop at one?
Hardish. Okay. But if you're happy to stay around for a bit, that'd be great. But no, do you take the part of in terms of questions?
Yeah, anything you want to, or clarifications or disagreements?
What was the name of that guy?
Heath Lambert. Yeah. yeah, love this book, really good. And like I say, a refresher on systematic theology as well. If you're doing an exam on that or something, yeah, good. You pass around. It's a huge topic, isn't it? And I really concur with Sam that we shouldn't be saying, well, I'm the expert because I've got a theological degree. But equally, I don't think we should be saying, oh, well, I don't know about the stuff I'm going to franchise you. I really don't think we as a church should be so impoverished that we have to hand people over to secular counsellors. I've got people in my church that are having counselling from the NHS. I don't love it. I'm not saying it's useless. I do know a friend of mine who has been going to a secular counsellor for about 10 years and has found him to be very helpful. My friend's a very strong Christian. But I just think it's almost an admission of failure as the church that we can't provide that kind of counselling to people. So please get trained in that and read more about it. And every year there's a VCUK annual conference, which I went to this year. And it was brilliant. It was all about dealing with loss. And I think I can't remember the topic for next year. But that's really good to go on that. Because you can just learn loads of seminars and things like dealing with the loss of a baby and just all kinds of lists of loss of marriage, you know, all kinds of different losses, loss of hope, expectations, and loss of life. And I really recommend that. It happens every year.
I think some of their talks from that are online.
Yeah. Just go to BCK website, listen to them the last couple of years, actually. They're a really good group of people. And actually, not that many pastors on that conference. I don't know. And I run the Co-Mission Peer Supervision Biblical Counselling Group, which is me and a bunch of ladies, which is fine, they're great. But the men need to get involved with this. This is not women's work, merely. I mean, women do a great job of doing it, but there are a lot more women involved with counselling, I think, than counselling than men. When I went and did BCK, I think it was about the ratio was probably 2 to 1, maybe 3 to 1.
Women
to men, yeah. And that suggests that a lot of pastors are not maybe taking it seriously as they could. And if it's not really your bag, because really God's gifted you to be sort of public proclamation person or a street evangelist or something like that. I mean, even street evangelists need some kind of counselling. Then definitely get one of your team and encourage who is it that in your core team that you're developing. Wow, they've just got this amazing kind of coming along song.
Yeah.
They make people feel so unconditionally loved and listened to. Like, keep me training on BCK, let's get you along to the... Yeah, go ahead.
Counselling, is it necessary to be in an office or a tool? And in some cases, sometimes you do, you're just over your head over the matter, but you do have to transfer us to a more specialized person, specialized.
I mean, yes, I still think that I'm very wary of doing that, thinking like as if the secular people can help.
As in,
but Christian,
there's a Christian counselor available.
Yeah.
What would be the necessity, I guess?
What's the point at which you go, okay, I need to pass on something that we do?
Is it better to approach this counselling as a tool, or do we need somebody on standby who is a specialist in the church? Do you know what I mean? Can people be 7 out of 10?
Yeah.
In counselling?
I managed to insult everybody.
Or do we need a 10 out of 10?
Wouldn't it be lovely if it's 30? I mean, start now, but with that in mind, you guys are all, you know, I guess you're the church part in the county, right? So try and find that person who could become a 10 out of 10 and get them trained. Consider their training as important as your own. That's what I recommend. But sometimes you don't always have. You remember that bit in the Bible where they ran out of the priests and they had to ask the Levites because they had so many sacrifices. So sometimes you have to be a square peg in a round hole a little bit. And that's okay, because God can overrule. God can speak through an ass. He can speak through us. It's all good. Let me just pray.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We're out of our depth. And that's not necessarily a terrible thing. Paul said, we perplex the even of life itself. These things happen. We might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the physician, the great physician of our souls. You are the great counselor, the wonderful counselor, and the mighty God, the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Jesus, you alone can bring peace to our souls. You've already created objective peace with God through your work on the cross. It is finished. Hallelujah. You've already given us hope in the empty tomb, Lord, and your resurrection coming again, Lord. We thank you that all our promises, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, and that the human dilemma is fundamentally has been resolved at Calvary, Lord. And we thank you that we can point people to Jesus as untrained and rude in speech as we may feel ourselves to be at times. Lord, where we need more equipping, please equip us. Where we want to be wise and see the gifting of others and get them equipped, then you help us to do that. Lord, where we have encounters with those of the opposite gender, we will be extremely wise in that situation, not necessarily back away entirely, but get women involved as well. Lord, help us to bring a biblical worldview to everything we do. Help us to see worshiping you, becoming like Christ, the goal of all our counselling. Help us to gain interesting thoughts from secular psychology, perhaps ways of introducing topics or illustrations, but to have everything we do grounded in the Word of God and to believe in its sufficiency, that as your Word says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training, teaching, training, righteousness, correcting, and rebuking, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, including this good work of biblical counselling. Please strengthen these men. I pray for their futures. May not one of them be lost or go by the wayside. I was doing this kind of thing 10 years ago, and some of the guys I'm doing it with are no longer doing this kind of thing, Lord, and I pray that will not be the case here, that they will all be continuing to walk with you and serve you in whatever capacity. It might not be what they intended, but it will be what you intended. And wherever they go, may they offer biblical hope to people that they come across, so that people walk away from that encounter with their noses pointed a little bit more to the Lord Jesus than they were before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.